Micah, chapter 6. Now, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, you know, one of them little minor prophet books. Some of y'all, best thing for you to do is look in the front, find that index, get the page number for Micah. Yeah, see, if you spend as much time reading that Bible as you do watching that television, you'd be able to click right over there to it. Amen. Micah chapter 6. Now, while everybody's looking for their page number, we need to be inviting folks out to church. We need to see some new faces around here. Church is like the Dead Sea. If you don't, you just don't bring something new in every now and then, it's going to die. Amen. It's got to be something come in, it's got to be something go out. The thing that killed the Dead Sea, no outlet. Water runs in, nothing goes out. And everything in it's dead. And so it's not any good to come down and get fed and get filled up. You got to go burn some of it. I preached a message about 20 years ago called God's Gas Station. And I remember when I was a boy, they had a place down the street called Greasy Corner. And it was a little old gas station repair shop, you know, they fixed radiators, this, that, and the other. And all the old men would go down there and hang around on Saturday and drink a Coca-Cola and eat a pack of Nabs and shoot the breeze and swap knives and spit on the sidewalk and that kind of stuff, you know. And but they never done anything. I mean, they come down and they didn't need to fill their car up because they ain't been nowhere. They filled it up a month ago and the only place they drove it was to the filling station. It was still full. So if you come down to the gas station, you need to go burn up some of that gas. And when you come to church, it's a blessing to come get fed and learn something. Listen to Brother Lewis and get you some spiritual nuggets and get your soul fed. But then you need to take it out and burn it up someplace. You need to take it out in the world and give it away. Come back in Sunday morning with your tank empty. You need filling up, see? But if you don't talk to anybody, if you don't share it, if you don't use it, what do you need your tank full for? Anyway, tonight we're in Micah chapter 6. I want to call your attention to verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man. See, this is good for anybody. This is not to Israel. This is not to... So you don't need to make a doctrinal issue out of it or a dispensational issue or this is for so-and-so, but it don't apply. This is for everybody. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee. Everybody else, what does God want out of me? Well, I'm fixing to tell you. Right here, there's three things God wants out of you. Three little things. Surely to goodness we can do three little things. What does the Lord require of thee? But to do, okay, so the first one's an action thing, to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What does God require of you, old man? He requires these three things. You want to live a good life? You want to live a life pleasing to God? Do these three things. Do what are they again? Well, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Well, if you could do all three of them things, you'd be some kind of critter. I guarantee you, buddy, we'd have your name on a shrine someplace. And so I want to talk to you about that tonight. But a little message entitled, What Does God Require of Thee? Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us... wisdom to preach, power to preach, and unction to preach. Lord, I pray, burden our heart for the truth of the message. Open the minds and the heart, the hearing, the understanding of the hearer, that we might take thy word into our heart and apply it to our lives. And may that application bring a good life to us and glory to thee. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it doesn't seem very complicated, does it? Three little things. Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly. Well, shoot. First time I read that, I feel that bill already. Amen. That's the way a lot of God's saints think. I mean, they read that and say, oh, well, that's me right there. I'm a good person. Had a lady come to our church one time, one of my wife's relatives, they all wicked. Came to our church and listened to me preach, and she left, and she told somebody, I heard her talking to him. She said, I ain't never coming back there. She said, I always thought I was a pretty good person when I came over here. Well, it's time. You're not a pretty good person. You know, you're just sorry. You just may not be as sorry as somebody else. Now, I want to talk to you about those three little things for just a few minutes. And as simple as they sound, the truth is they're pretty tough. And as brief as they are, it's amazing how much ground they actually cover. If we could get a handle on them, boy, it'd go a long way in making us be what we ought to be for Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk to you about justice and mercy and humility. Say why? Because one, that's what God requires. You ever think about this these days? Folks got the idea that God doesn't require anything. But most churches say, well, God just loves you like you are. God will take you like you are. God doesn't expect anything out of you. God doesn't require anything out of you. Just come as you are. I got news for you, sweetie. God will take anybody as they are. And I don't care how as they are really is. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how wicked you are. God will take you as you are. But let me say this. He will not leave you as you are. Amen. He saved you to conform you to the image of His dear Son. The whole process after salvation is to get you to die to yourself and to be more like Him. It's for the old man to perish, the old man to die, and to be renewed in Christ Jesus day by day. Until one day we wake up in glory in His likeness. God never saved anybody to leave them like they are. God saved you to do some things, and God does require some things. Now, you go to modern churches and you see folks running around and they dress like the heathen and they don't fix up. And of course, they don't live right. You know, they're shacked up and they're smoking and drinking and philandering and this, that, and the other. And they come to church looking like they just left the garden, and there's no reverence and there's no respect. There's no admiration for God or His house or His people. And they live a life where you if you didn't know they were a professing Christian, you'd never know they were a professing Christian. Now, God's not pleased with that. God didn't save you for you to go on and live like you've always been living. God saved me from one lifestyle to another. Amen? I was blind. I could not see. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was living like the devil. I had the philosophy of the world, the dress of the world, the mentality of the world, the mindset of the world. And God saved me and opened my eyes and regenerated my spirit and gave me the mind of Christ. And believe me, the mind of Christ is not like the mind of the world. And when you're saved by God's grace, you ought to be different. And after you've been saved a few years, you ought to be radically different. So how does God do that? Well, He requires something of you. Have you ever noticed, and you probably heard me say this before when I'm preaching on marriage and husbands and wives and children and that kind of stuff, children only do what you make them do. If you don't require anything out of them, that's exactly what you get. Amen? A Bible said a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You can't leave him to say, well, we just let him do what he wants to. You're dumber than the kid. You deserve the little monster you're fixing to raise. Amen. God wants you to be on His butt like a diaper. I mean, amen. You ought to stick closer to Him than oatmeal on the baby chin. Say, why? Because God wants you to require some things out of Him. Because if you don't require some things out of Him, He won't produce anything. And so, contrary to popular opinion, God requires some things out of His children.
He requires something from believers. That didn't require anything out of you as far as salvation is concerned. That's a free gift. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. God gave me that. But now that I'm a member of the family, you know what let me back up a minute. I read this thing the other day, you know, I don't know a whole lot about sports and stuff. I'm not particularly interested. Now, we have a fellow at work that brings the sports page every day, so I read it. And I read all about NASCAR and this, that, and the other, so that when Brother Bruce Stewart comes in, you know, I can give him a hard time. I just stay up on it enough to aggravate. But I saw this thing, and it struck me funny. They were talking about Dale Earnhardt Jr., who is kind of a scuzz bucket, sloppy, unkept, ill-mannered, always grungy-looking. Well, he's going to work for this new company. I forget what the name of the new company is, but all you NASCAR fans know. But he signed on this big deal, and they say he's got to clean up his act. They're not going to take him like he was. Amen? So you're going to work for us. You're going to represent us. You're not going to run around with them sloppy dungarees and no shaving for 3 or 4 days and unkept and uncouth. And you're going to have to change your appearance. You're going to have to change your attitude. You're going to have to change the way you behave if you're going to sign on with us. I thought, well, that's exactly the way God is. Exactly the way God is. You was lost without God. Dead in trespass and sin, living like hell, and that was fine. And God, you said, Lord, save me. And he said, okay, I will. But now God requires something out of you. He expects you to clean up. Amen. And so I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about these three little things. Number one, what does God require of thee, O man? He said, he requires you to do justly. He wants you to do justly. He wants you to do right. He wants you to do that which is just and good and proper. Now, this is not a recommendation. It said God requires that of thee. If you're going to tell folks you belong to Jesus Christ, God requires, God expects, and he has every right to. People say, well, it's my life. No, 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 it's not. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Not your life anymore. You sold it. You gave it away for eternal life. Amen. You became a bond servant to Jesus Christ. And he requires of his servants that they do justly. Now, there's three areas in which you ought to do justly. Number one, you are to do right in civil justice. Render therefore unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Amen? Now, if you read Romans 12 and 13, you'll find out that God did government and that he did it so that we could have order and society, so that chaos would not reign, so that the world would not be mass pandemonium all the time. We have to have rules. You have to have laws. You have to have order. You have to have structure. Can you imagine 6 billion people just doing as they pleased? Can you imagine the evening traffic on I-77 and I-85 without rules of conduct and behavior? Why, it'd be a slaughterhouse every afternoon. Say, rules are necessary. Requirements are necessary. And so God expects you to do justly. And in civil matters, he expects you to obey government, to obey laws. Obey them that have the rule over you. He said, governor beareth not the sword in vain. So he put government there to be your friend and to be your helper as long as you do right. He's only a meanie, he's only bad, he only takes vengeance if you do wickedly. So if you will do that which is just and right, you won't have any problem with civil authority. God wants you to do justly in regards to civil business, to the government, and that's the federal and the city and the county and You say, well, I don't like some of the rules. You don't have to like them. You just have to go by them. Yeah. I'll be quite honest. There's some things in the Bible that God requires I don't really like. Amen. I mean, man, if I could just do what I wanted to do, I wouldn't do that. Amen? Yeah. You ever read that thing over there where it says, love thine enemies? I'd take that right out in a minute. Amen? Wouldn't you? I don't want to love my enemies. Man, I want to enjoy hating them suckers. But if I'm going to be a good Christian, I got to treat them right. Amen? Now, God wants you to do justly in regards to civil justice. You ought to be a good citizen. You ought to obey the rules. Now, I know everybody ain't going to obey all of them, but you ought to try. People say, well, preacher, I got a bad habit of speeding. Well, you ought not to have. Amen. If he's a good Christian, you wouldn't. All my speeding is accidental. It's hard to always do right. It's hard to do justice all the time. But it's necessary. We have to strive toward it. It's our goal. We ought to do justice in regards to civil matters. Then you ought to do justly in regards to commercial matters. When it comes to your business and your work and your money, you ought to do right by them. You've got a job, God pays you to do a work, then you ought to do it. Amen? Worked with the same fella for over 20 years, and not one time in all those years has anybody ever come to me and said, Bob, you need to get out of that office and go to work. No, not one time has anybody ever come in and said, Bob, that was supposed to have been done 2-3 days ago. Well, what's the problem? That ain't going to happen. Amen? Say why? Because that guy pays me to do a job. I'm going to make sure that thing gets done. I'm going to make sure it gets done right. I'm going to make sure it gets done on time or ahead of time. Nobody ever going to have to come tell me to do my job. Say why? Because the just thing to do is to do what I'm getting paid to do. Amen? I like to witness at work. Now, I don't get to very much for a couple of reasons. Man, I can't start a conversation anymore. Ain't nobody wants to talk to me about it. After a little while, buddy, they avoid me like the plague. their loss, not mine. What was I saying that for? Anybody remember? That's right. Say why? Because they don't pay me to do that. At lunchtime, before work, at lunchtime, after work, on a break, okay. But they don't pay you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. They pay you to run a machine or fix a fender or drive a nail or whatever it is. And if you're an honest man, if you do justly, you'll drive them nails and fix them fenders. Amen? You ought to be the best employee that guy's got. Amen. Amen. You ought to get there early, leave late, work harder than anybody there. You say, well, if they paid me more money, I'd work harder. No. If you do justly, you give that guy your best for whatever it is you settled for. If you wanted $10 an hour, you should have stuck it out for $10 an hour. But if you agreed for $8, he gets the same work out of you regardless. You want $10 an hour, work harder. We always reward employees who excel. Amen. And we get rid of the ones who don't measure up. Amen. The guy said, well, if he paid me more, I'd work harder. That's not how it works. You work harder, we pay you more. But if you're going to do what's right, if you're going to do justly, you're going to give the man what he contracted for. You want your check come Friday, don't you? Amen. Now, don't mess with my money. I work all week long, and I told Ms. Milton, I said, I love you folks to death, but the only reason I'm here is for that check. Amen. Hey, man, you quit paying me, I quit coming. Hey, don't mess with my money. Amen. Friday morning comes, they paying out them checks, I want mine. And I want all of it, and I want that check to be good. Amen. Amen. See, why? That's the only reason I went down there. I want my check. But now he's got a right to expect me to work. Amen. My wife says sometimes, you work too hard. No, I just do what I'm supposed to do. I only know how to do it one way. Amen. Amen. And that's what you ought to do. If you do justly in your business relationship, you do what you're supposed to do. And if you don't like it, then go find another job. But as long as you take that guy's money, you give him what he paid for. You need to do justly in your commercial transactions, your money, your business, your work. Businesses ought to be honest. Talking to a young fellow the other day, just got been there a day or two, and he's all upset because the boss wanted him to be a crook. Wanted him to sell about $2,000 worth of stuff somebody didn't need. He said, I'm not going to do that. Good. That would have been crooked. That would have been stealing. You'd have been as sorry and low down as the fellow that wants you to cheat that person. Amen? Now, you don't cheat the company, but you don't cheat the customer either. And I've heard guys say, well, don't worry about it. They can afford it. What's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with it? That's got nothing to do with it. I don't care whether they can afford it or not afford it. Is it honest? Is it just? Is it fair? If it's not, then you're a scoundrel. Amen? You need to learn to do justly in civil matters and in commercial matters, and then you need to learn to do justly in societal matters. Do right by or do right to your parents, your mate, your children, friends, servants, enemies. You know, some people think that it's okay and it's just to treat one person better than somebody else simply because of the color of their skin or the money they make or habits that they have or simply because you like them or don't like them. And that's not how it works. Every person you ever met, the ugly ones and the dumb ones and the ones that didn't have a dime and the ones who had a lifestyle that make you want to throw up are to get the same respect out of you as the fella that's good looking and educated and got money. Now, I didn't say it was always easy to do that. But that's the way it ought to be. Amen? I read a little story one time. George Washington, during the American Revolution, George Washington was walking down a little trail and his aide was behind him and a black slave coming the other way, and the black slave tipped his hat to Mr. Washington, said, morning, Mr. Washington. And Mr. Washington tipped his hat, said, morning, sir, and walked on. And the aide for the general said, sir, why did you tip your hat to that darkie? You know what George Washington said? He said, I'll not let any man be a better gentleman than I. Now that's the way it ought to be. That black gentleman was entitled. He tipped his hat. He showed courtesy. He should have got courtesy back. He said, well, just a slave. No, he's a human being. See? You ought to learn to practice doing justly. You ought to learn and practice doing right in every area of our lives. Amen? If you do what's just, if you do what's right, it would change a lot of situations in our churches and in our homes and in our businesses. You tell me they wouldn't operate differently. You know doggone well they would. You say, well, preacher, I would if everybody else would. No. What does God require out of thee, old man? What does God require out of thee, old man? What does God require out of thee, say? It's not dependent on how somebody else does. Do they do the rules? Do they obey God? Do they do justly? I answer for myself, every man shall give an account of himself unto God for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. I don't give an account for anybody else. If I do unjustly, I'm going to answer for it. If I do justly, I answer for that. You cannot let what society does or what somebody else does or what the company policy is or what mom and daddy did interfere with you, what you believe to be the right and just thing to do. God determines what's right. God determines what's just. If you have any question about it or doubt about it, seek it out in the book, find out God's mind on it, and do it that way. Amen? Do justly. If you do justly, You will do what's right, what's just in every area of your life, in all of your actions, in all of your duties, and in all of your stations. It would keep you from putting one group ahead of another simply because you like them. It would make you honor your duties to your family, to your country. It'd make you pay your bills. I talked to a fellow not long ago. He bought a little car, and it just had it a few days, and it broke down. Well, truth is, it was about 15 years old when he bought it, and he bought it as is. But now he's all mad at the guy that sold him because it turned out to be a piece of junk. I said, well, son, I said, you checked it out before you bought it. And you bought it as is, and you knew it had 100-something thousand miles on it. There's no guarantee here. Well, he knew so-and-so was wrong. He shouldn't have. He's all upset about it. I forget what I was going to say about it. Yeah. He said, I'm not giving him money this week. He, one of them things where you pay $35 a week or something, you know, and nobody's figured out that's $140 a month yet. You know, you ever see them advertisements? You can own this for only $70 a week. Let's see, that's about $280 a month. But anyway, I saw a computer advertisement the other day. It was like $70 a week for only 16 months or 18 months you could have this computer. And had this black girl have one, she was just smiling though she had the deal of a lifetime. Paying about three times what that thing was worth. Anyway, they get it, and all of a sudden they don't like it, or it's not what they thought it was, or like in this case, it breaks. Now all of a sudden they don't want to pay for it. Is that right? If he does what's right, if he does justly, what will he do? Pay for it anyhow. Oh, man, that ain't right. Yeah, that is right. You contracted. You made an agreement. You made a deal. You gave that fellow your word. Amen? Now, if you're a just man, if you're an honorable person, then you will do what you're supposed to do. You say, well, the guy who dude'd me? Well, that's your fault. If you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. Just because he's a crook doesn't mean you ought to be a crook. Two wrongs never made a right. Now, not only did it said, what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. Now, I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James, only Christ, exalted sin, hating, narrow-minded, intolerant, reactionary, right-wing, bigoted Baptist. That's just what we are. And proud of it. I'm going to be one of them till the day I die. Well, that's fine. I got no problem with that. I'm glad I'm an independent Baptist. I'm glad I'm a fundamentalist. I'm glad I'm a Bible believer. All those right positions. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to be hard-nosed, high, and haughty without compassion and without feeling. As independent Baptists, you know, we were kind of ride down the road and you see some long-haired, dirty-looking hippie and dirty junk dungarees and a stained T-shirt sitting on the side of the road with a sign that says, we'll work for food, and we go by. Huh, probably a drunk. Well, you know he probably is. But that's not your problem. You're supposed to have compassion. You're supposed to have mercy. You know, honest truth is, I'm almost 63 years old now. And almost every jam I ever had in my life, I've done it to myself. You know, we look at them street people and them dope heads and all that and say, well, he got himself in that mess. Well, of course he did. And so did you. And so did I. And thank God somebody cared about me anyway. Thank God somebody loved me anyhow. Thank God somebody showed me a little mercy. Good night, man. If we all got what we had coming, we'd all be in hell. But we're so proud of being right, and we are right. We got the right position on the book. We got the right position on separation. We got the right position on the doctrine of heaven and hell and the new birth and all that stuff. I'm glad I'm right about all that stuff. But I don't want to use that as an excuse to be hard and cold and not to have any mercy or not to have compassion. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about condoning what people have done wrong. I'm not talking about condoning sin. Fella goes out here and commits murder, and then he gets religion in the jailhouse. Now, we preach out to prison. We try to help them fellas. But I don't think it ought to shorten their sentence any. And if that guy goes out here and commits murder, I tell you what they ought to do for him. They ought to execute him. They ought to take that boy down and put that needle right between his toes and juice him. Amen. You say, but didn't he trust God? He said he did. I believe he did. Thank God for it. Well, don't you think he was sorry for what he did? Yes, I do. I think he showed real remorse. I think he was genuinely sorry. And I think he was remorseful about it. Juice him anyway. Amen. Well, don't you think you ought to have compassion? No. He brought it on himself. He bought it. He earned it. He gets to pay for it. He took somebody's life. If there's a place where you cannot make restoration, where you cannot fix it, then you got to pay for it. You can't bring that fella back. He's dead. You got to die. I don't care if you get saved 10 times. Start to die anyhow. Now, I'm sorry the fella has to die. I'm thrilled that he got saved. So there are some places where you can't show any mercy. If you do, if you let the murderers off, you fill the land with murderers. If you don't punish the pedophile, if you don't punish the rapist, you fill the land with pedophiles and rapists. There are certain things that have to be eliminated. Now, you don't have to enjoy doing it. You don't have to like doing it. You just have to be hard enough to do it. But there are plenty of places where we can show a little compassion and a little mercy and give a second chance and not be so judgmental, and it wouldn't hurt a thing. Amen? I don't know anybody that hasn't made a mistake in their life. Amen? You say, well, I'm willing to forgive somebody one time. Me too. And most of the time, we're going to end up having to give them a little forgiveness 2 or 3 times. Amen? How many times you forgive your youngins? You say, well, that's my kids. Okay. Principle is the same. You teach your kids right and wrong. Amen? I tried to. Did they always listen? Oh, heck no. Did they do things that upset you and embarrassed you and humiliate? Oh, yeah. Was you angry and upset about it? Oh, yeah. Well, when they repented and cried and wept and wanted to get right, what'd you do? I helped them out. That's what I did. Same thing you're going to do. Is that right or wrong? That's right. Now, they go out and commit crimes and that kind of stuff, then you ought to let them pay. You ought to love them, but you ought to let them... When you support your children in wrong, all you do is embolden them to keep doing wrong. Okay. But that doesn't mean you quit loving them or quit caring about them. Amen? I've had to forgive my children 6 times on different occasions for different things. Now, my children never had to forgive Daddy, I'll tell you that. We show mercy to the people we love. But boy, if we don't like their looks, or we don't like their attitude, or we don't like their clothes, or we don't like their color, or we don't like their religion, we don't have to show any mercy. We don't have to have any compassion. You know what the Bible said? That Bible said, do good unto all men. That means you got to do good to them Muslims. They out here planning and scheming how to take your country away from you and overthrow your government and destroy your religion. And you know what you got to do? You still got to do right by them. Amen? When they need help, if they're hungry, you got to feed them. Do good unto all men. Now, you catch him trying to subvert your country, you're okay to shoot him. Amen. different scenarios for different times. But if he needs help, you ought to help him. You ought to have some compassion. You ought to have some mercy. Somebody does something wrong and they come back and say, listen, I am really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. It was a mistake. I want you to forgive me. You know what you need to do? You need to have a little mercy and forgive. You say, well, I did, and the sucker come back the next day and done it to me again. And how often shall we forgive our brother trespass against us? Till seven times? Jesus said, nay, I say unto thee, until 70 times 7. And buddy, we all got our calculator out to see where we're at. We need to have kindness and compassion on the poor and the wretched. There are folks around that just don't have what we have. And we have excess. We need to have some love and some mercy and some compassion and help some of them folks. It doesn't hurt a thing. Amen. Now I know you got to be careful. One time we used to put an pages for church, trying to let people know where it was at and how to get in touch with us. We took it out. We're spending about $600 a year for people to call me up every month wanting to borrow money or wanting the church to give them money. Do y'all pay people's light bill? We're down here on vacation from Canada and our transmission's gone out. Could you help us? Well, I'll tell you what, meet me down at the automotive place and let's see what it's going to cost to get your transmission fixed and we'll try and help you. Well, no, if you just give us the money. In all the years we had that advertisement, not one time did I ever get a call somebody wanting to find out how to get to the church. Ever, I'm honest the truth, and you ask my wife, every call we ever got was somebody wanting us to give them something. And so we just finally took it out. Because you've got people who make a living begging off of other people. But I'm not about those people in your community and around you that have honest needs. Little old folks that have gotten old and frail and they can't work anymore and they're scraping by on Social Security. Man, why don't you stop by Starbucks and get a Frappuccino and go buy a Cinnabon and get a big old pecan cinnamon roll and take it down there to them sometime. That'd be a blessing to them. And if they don't happen to like it, you run it by my house. See what he's saying? I'm saying, if you have a little mercy, if you have a little love, you have compassion, it's not just always giving people enough to squeak by on. Sometimes it doesn't hurt, and sometimes it's helpful to go a little above and beyond. Do something special for somebody. Do you want to live your whole life just with the meager fare that it takes to sustain yourself day by day? I mean, don't every now and then you just crave to go out and have a special meal or a special time? How come it is we think poor people ought to live dirt poor all the time? Amen. We need to have some kindness for the poor. And all too often, independent fundamental Baptists are too hard-nosed and too hard-hearted. A lot of the modern liberal churches, as sorry and as good for nothing as they are, when it comes to the human part of Christianity, have got us beat hands down. Amen. Now, I understand you have to be real careful about that or you end up just like they are and have the emphasis in the wrong place. But I'm here to tell you that a lot of times us independent Baptists are too hard-hearted. We don't have enough love. We don't have enough mercy. We need kindness toward the poor. We need to have compassion. You know, the Bible said, if every offense received a just recompense, that is, if God gave us every time what we really had coming, what kind of mess would we be in? It'd be Katie bar the door, wouldn't it? We'd be slam up the creek. If every time you had an infraction in God's rule, God gave you what the rule book called for, so most of us wouldn't be able to walk. We'd be in a fix. Amen? But we look at people in life who have messed up and we want to give them the max every time. How about a little mercy? Now, there's some people that don't deserve any mercy. There's some people you should never show compassion. I don't have any compassion for child molesters. I don't have any compassion for wife beaters. Amen. I don't have any compassion for pedophiles. But you know, I've seen a lot of drunks I had compassion on. I've seen some that I really believe with all my heart they struggled with that thing. They knew they were in a mess. They knew. And the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. You say, well, all you got to do is just throw it down. Well, if you're not addicted, that's easy to say. But if you're hooked, you're already hooked. And it's not near as easy as it sounds sometimes. Anybody here besides me ever smoke and have to quit? Lord have mercy. That's just about, that's about as bad as dying going to hell, ain't it? I remember that. Now, when I finally got my mind made up and realized I had to either quit or get out of ministry, you know, I threw them down. I never picked up another one. That's been over 30 years ago. But I'll tell you what, it took me about 5 years to get there. That's the hardest thing I ever did in my life, boy. I love them pale males. You know, they don't have no filter on them. You can wake up in the middle of the night and light either end and not worry. That's pretty smart, wasn't it? I liked them. Man, you'd have a big old meal. You'd kick back in that chair and light up. That's wonderful. And then I had to quit. I'm here to tell you, son, that was not easy. My wife said, well, when the preacher got ready, he just threw, and she tells us all the time, she said, he just threw them down and never picked up another one. That's true. But I'm telling you, buddy, what got me to that point was a long, hard process. I remember when my wife quit, I rewarded her. Every week she got by. I bought her lemon drops to suck on, little white donuts to eat. She put on all her weight quitting smoking. She ate them little white donuts till her skin started looking. Her eyes were yellow from lemon drops and her skin was white from donuts. It was hard, boy. So-and-so been saved for 5 years and they ain't done this and they ain't done that. How about a little mercy? You don't know what kind of battle they're fighting. You don't know. Maybe they're fighting. Maybe they're not. I don't know. I mean, you never really know. But they give all appearances of really struggling with it. How about let's pray for them? Encourage them. Help them out a little bit. Show a little mercy. Have a little compassion. When you've got something you can't lick, when you've got something you can't quite get the victory over it, don't you want folks to be a little patient with you? A little understanding? I do. But boy, we are, us independent Baptists, we're so hard-nosed about, we got this right and that right, you know, and we lose some of our compassion. And that's a real tragedy. I'm not saying we ought to turn into a bunch of mushballs. We ought not to condone wrong. But there's plenty of places where a little mercy, a little compassion, a little patience, a little understanding would go a long way in helping somebody. You know, someday, maybe they're right on the hump. And they're having a really hard time with it. And if you come over and jump on them, they fall this way. And they have no victory. But maybe if you had just been a little nicer, a little kinder, if you had just encouraged them a little bit, you could have helped them right across that hump and they'd have got the victory. Then it said, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? To walk humbly. I've always considered myself to be a humble man. Brother Tommy's always considered himself to be humble.
And I'm very humble about my humility. I want you to know that. He said, to walk humbly with thy God. I thought, oh, Lord, what's the best way I can describe that so that it makes sense and that it's right? And here's the best I can do. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Don't turn yourself into something you're not. The more of you can get out of the equation, the better off you're going to be. It's not a matter of me laying down and letting people walk over me. It's not a matter of me letting my children run over me or their church run over me. That's not humility, that's stupidity. Humility is to be honest before God about who you are, what you can and cannot do. Now he said, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But I ought to think as highly of myself as I should. The other is a false humility. One time we were having a meeting, and we didn't have a piano player. And there was a lady in the meeting that goes to another church up here in Gastonia, and she's the piano player for that church. And so I turned to her and I said, would you come play the piano for us? And she said, oh, who, me? And I wanted to say, no, not you, lady. You phony piece of... She is the regular piano player for another church. And she was acting, oh, I hate that false humility. And she came up, of course, she played beautifully, and everybody loved her piano playing. But boy, if I'd have had more guts, she wouldn't have played the piano that night. We'd have sung a cappella. It's the only reason she played the piano because I was yellow. Amen? Who, me? Yeah. Every time I see that lady now, I don't like her. She played her piano last time at our church, too. I want you to know that. If she comes back and we don't have a piano player, she ain't playing. Don't get on my bad side. I hold a grudge forever. Humility is the opposite of pride. Now, there is always a proper pride. If you don't have the right kind of pride, you ever see people that you can tell they have no pride? Look at their house. I mean, it's a shambles, and it's because they just don't care. They have no personal pride. They look like they just crawled out of a garbage can someplace. Now, I don't like that. I like to see people that have got enough pride to wash and shave and clean up and press their clothes. Amen. I hate to see people run around, they just got their clothes out of the clothes dryer. It didn't take time to iron it. I remember my mother-in-law, she worked in a cotton mill, and she had three or four old dresses she wore to work, and she'd come home every night and wash them out and starch them and roll them up in a little ball and put them in the refrigerator. And then before she'd go to work, she'd come in and get the ironing board out. She had an old Pepsi bottle with a little thing in the end of it where you could do it and sprinkle water. And she'd sprinkle them down and take that old flat iron and iron that thing. And there wouldn't be a wrinkle in it when she got ready to go to work. So where was she going? She was going to work in a cotton mill. But she wasn't going out looking like white trash. She wasn't going out looking like a bum. I always admired that. Amen? Now, that's the right kind of pride. I don't have any problem with that. But there is a pride that's wrong. It's a pride that's a haughtiness. It's where you exalt yourself or think of yourself highly. And it gets in the way of your relationship to God. What does God require of thee, O man? What does He require? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's me recognizing who I am and who He is. And that's me taking my proper place in the dirt on my face before Him. That's me realizing I don't just barge into His office anytime I want to. Amen?
That's me realizing that I need permission to come into His presence. That's me understanding that it's a privilege for me to be allowed in His presence. That's me understanding that God has condescended unbelievably to allow me to be employed in His service. That's good humility. That doesn't mean I have to grovel in the dirt to everybody and pretend to be... that's just not my nature. I'm combative. I talked to somebody a while back and they said, well, I'm just not very confrontational. I thought, Lord, you're in the wrong camp. I think everybody ought to be combative. But I know where I ought to be before God. Amen. I think I can stand and look at any man and I look at him as an equal. I just can't see me bowing down to nobody. I can't see... I was at a Bible conference one time and Dr. Ruttman was there. And it was a morning service, if I remember right. And they normally have like three or four preachers. And Dr. Ruttman was sitting on the very front row. And they called this fella up to preach, and that guy got up there, and I've heard him preach before, he's a pretty good preacher. He couldn't talk. He stammered and stuttered and fumbled around and preached about 10 minutes and he was through. And they called this other fella. This other guy had been in the ministry like 40 years. And he got up there and he couldn't hardly talk. They was all intimidated and scared to death because Dr. Ruttman was sitting right there in the front row. And when that guy got through, he preached about 10 minutes. But they were supposed to preach 30 minutes apiece. And both of them together didn't preach 20 minutes. And the guy said, Brother Hensley, how about you come preach? He said, no, what'd you do? Ask my wife. I got the tape at home. I got up and I preached my 30 minutes and what they had left over. And Dr. Ruttman got up and I got it on tape. I listen to it every now and then because it's my ego. He said, Dr. Ruttman got up and said, now, he said, you take every word that guy just says worth $10 a word. He said, that's the good a message I ever heard. I got Dr. Ruttman saying that about me on tape. So, was you intimidated? No. Pete is a sinner saved by grace. You got that? He got up that morning and he put his britches on just like me, one leg at a time. I'm not going to let any man intimidate me. Doctors, lawyers, I don't care who it is, I'm going to look them eyeball to eyeball and I'm as good as any of them. Amen? But I'll tell you what, son, I don't have any problem at all getting on my face before God Almighty. He's my maker. He's my creator. He is my savior. Amen? And buddy, you're looking at a fellow that knows no matter what he can or can't do, he doesn't measure up to God Almighty. There's a time and a place to bow the knee. And when it comes, the time and the place is when you come before God Almighty. I'm afraid modern Christianity presumes we wake way too lightly. Well, I can come boldly before the throne of grace. And that means you can just strut in and swagger up to God and tell God what you want, right? That ain't what coming boldly before the throne of grace is. I'm going to tell you something. To come before the throne of grace at all is bold. When you take a dirty, rotten sinner like me and you and bring him before a holy and a righteous God, when you take something that is as frail and as weak as you and I and bring him before an omnipotent God, that's great boldness. Amen. Just to be in His presence shows boldness. And to come down there lightly and flippantly and chewing your gum and talking to Him like an equal is absurd. Amen. Amen. The Bible said there's no fear of God before their eyes. And that's one of the great problems in America today. There's no fear of God. Well, Jesus loves you. Yeah, okay, what does that mean? That mean you can be disrespectful? You wouldn't treat the president that way. You wouldn't treat the governor that way. You'd wait in the anteroom waiting to be summoned. And you would gladly sit there all day long to have an audience with the president. But we think we can just storm into God's office. Well, listen, he's a busy fella. There may have been somebody ahead of you. Amen? Now listen, I'm closing. I said, now let me close with this. You ought to practice living justly. Just do right. Oh, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, son, do right. If the stars fall from heaven, do right. He said, if all you folks would just do right, he said, religion would break out around here in 30 days. A lot of truth in that. Love mercy. I know I love mercy when people show me mercy. But it ought to be reciprocal. There's a time and a place for all of us to show mercy, to have a little compassion, a little tenderness, a little charity for others. And not worry about how they got in the mess they're in. Who cares how they got there? Can you help them now? Will your help now be an encouragement to get them out of the mess they're in? You know, when somebody's down, they really don't really need another kick. Amen. We used to tease when I was a boy, you know, when you got your enemy down, kick him. That's not the way we do things working for God. When somebody's down, we need to help them up. And then we need to walk humbly. We need to take our proper place, proper attitude to God. God is, whether you like it or not, high and holy and lifted up. God is in heaven and you are up on the earth. It's God that looks down from heaven. You know, so we're always looking down on people, looking down on this, looking down on... It's God that looks down. The only thing you can do, ladies and gentlemen, is look up. You need to remember you're a fallen creature and that God in mercy and love reached down to bring you up. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that there was...